Amen. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You're coming here and you're going, whoa, what just happened? We had like one song and we're going to the service. Get your Bibles ready and get your notepad ready because we've got things to write. We've got things to think. We're purposefully turning the service upside down in more ways than one. As Pastor Sean and I talked in the last months in preparation for the revival meetings that start next Sunday at our church, and you'll want to be here next Sunday morning, next Sunday evening, Monday evening, and Tuesday evening. 3 days, four services. The evening services are at 6:30 every evening. Dr. Mike Morris, an evangelism professor from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, will be here as our evangelist. And it'll be our privilege as Dr. Morris challenges us to live the life in Christ, who Christ calls us to be. And as we prepare our hearts for revival, I remembered something that I had read in the past, and on your sermon outline, you might turn it over to the back if you want to draw this. And imagine, if you will, a clock, and at the 12 o'clock position of the clock, write the word brokenness. You can also write the word humility at the 12 o'clock position of the clock. About where 2 o'clock would be, write the word repentance. Repentance. Brokenness and humility leads to true godly repentance, grieving and mourning of the sin, over sin. The 4 o'clock position of this imaginary clock in your mind on your paper, write the word forgiveness. Forgiveness, because as we repent, the Bible says God will forgive. Repentance means turning from our sin. And the Bible is absolutely clear, no matter what your sin, no matter how long, how far, how deep, no matter what, when you repent and turn, God will forgive you. Can I get an amen? And then forgiveness, if you imagine and you want to write at the 6 o'clock position on your clock, the word freedom. When you are forgiven, you are free. That needs an amen as well. When you are forgiven, you are free. Amen? You're free from the chains that bound you. You are free from the guilt and the weight of the sin. And imagine on the 8 o'clock position, write the word love. When you are free from all the encumbrances of sin and all the things that entangle you, you're free to love God as He intends you to love Him. You're free to love others as you love yourself. You're free to love God and others with everything you've got. Then at the 10 o'clock position on your imaginary clock, write the word worship. Worship. When we begin with brokenness and humility, when we repent, when we're forgiven, when we have freedom, when we find true godly agape love for others and for God, then we are free to worship like never before. Worship comes from that word worthy. That means we're giving God all the glory, all the honor for His worthiness for us. And if you look at these words written around this little imaginary clock here, and in the middle of that, write the word revival. Revival. Revival is a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of His people. A supernatural movement of God upon the hearts of His people. And where revival starts is brokenness and humility. It begins to gain speed in repentance when we're so broken and humble from our sin that we repent and want to turn from it. And then as we ask and God freely gives forgiveness, we're really moving forward now. Then there's that freedom that brings a newfound joy and a newfound desire and power and strength to share with others. A love for others, a love for God that fuels who we are. And it finds its fruition in even greater worship and a greater desire for brokenness, humility. You see, you could put an arrow between each one of those things all the way around the clock. And you see that one leads to the other, leads to the other, leads to the other infinitely, just as the hands on my watch continue to move around and around and around as long as they're powered. But it begins with brokenness. It begins with humility. So we talk today about revealing hidden pride. If you've never made a profession of faith to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've got pride too. But my specific address today is to followers of Christ, folks that say they've trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And what you'll find out today, even though you may be sitting here right now going, I don't have any hidden pride. Oh yeah, you do. If you have a pulse, you've got pride. You've got selfishness. You've got sin. And I pray that by the end of our time this morning, when we come back to singing again in 30, 40 minutes from now, that you will be so humbled and broken that you will have repented, that you'll have sought and received God's forgiveness, and you'll have that new freedom and love and worship God. And that's the reason why we turn our service upside down. So that at the end of this 30, 40 minutes in which I speak to you this morning, at the end, you'll be able to worship with a newfound love for God because of your freedom, because of the forgiveness, because of your love for Him. That's our desire today. Dr. Greg Frizzell, an expert on spiritual awakening, says that pride is a subtle sin so easily overlooked. Perhaps the worst form of pride is the attitude of spiritual complacency that sees little need for cleansing and growth in one's own life. True revival always begins with deep humility and brokenness over one's sins. Jerry Bridges, in the book Respectable Sin, says that one of the problems with pride is that we can so easily see it in others, but not in ourselves. So easily see it in others, but not in ourselves. So what we need to do this morning is to begin by asking God to reveal in us how He sees us, not how we see ourselves, not how others see us, but how He in His sovereignty and His absolute holiness sees us and the condition of our lives. Larry Kiefauber says this. He says, the nature and depth of human pride are illuminated by... Oh, I'm looking at the wrong quote. Excuse me. I want to read this one. He says, until we die to self, revival will never come in our lives or church. Scripture is filled with revelation about dying to selfishness, pride, and self-centeredness. We have a scripture verse. It's not our memory verse of the month, but it's Galatians 2:20 up on our screen there. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. So your application question there is, who lives my life? Who lives my life? I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Is that true of you? Would you say that it's true that you can say absolutely, positively, Pastor Aaron, I don't live my life? If you're like me, if you're like most everybody in this place, you'd say, boy, I do a lot of living in my life. A lot of ignoring, a lot of running away, a lot of disobedience when it comes to what I know God's Word says about how I should live my life and the character that I should have and the obedience that I should display. Who lives my life? I want to walk us through this morning four common types of hidden pride among Christ followers. And I get this from Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, as a basis for my outline for these first four subpoints on number one here this morning. And then, as we conclude what you see on your paper, when I tell them to, our ushers are going to hand out a brochure, a pamphlet to you called Not I, But Christ, based on Galatians 2:20 and letting Christ live through us. And that outline will make up the rest of our time when we conclude what you see on our paper. It's going to be an extended response time. It'll be different than normal, but it's different on purpose. So as we move forward, I ask you to prayerfully consider with me what God would speak to you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that your word says that you oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble. And God, it's not easy for us to consider something like pride, especially all the ways we mask it and hide it, even as followers of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would speak deeply to our hearts and that we would not run or hide, but that we would, as we're exposed, repent and be broken and humble before you. Father, we celebrate the fact that you have freely promised your forgiveness, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, no matter what that unrighteousness is. And God, we claim that in Jesus' name. Would you do that work in our hearts this morning? We pray this. Amen. Number one on your outline, the common types of hidden pride among Christ followers. Common types of hidden pride among Christ followers. 1.1 is moral superiority. 1.1 is moral superiority. The scripture reference behind that, we're going to have a variety of scriptures this morning to back up our text. Scripture reference behind that is Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 11. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 11. If you're not there already, go ahead and turn and join me. I want you to, as always, read God's Word with your own eyes. Mark it in your Bible if you're so impressed to do so. Make a note to yourself to memorize it wherever and however you might do that. This idea of our moral superiority. This incident from Jesus' life. Listen, Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, they were self-righteous, they were morally superior. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. This Pharisee was morally superior, had a moral self-righteousness. This can happen so often, particularly in our church circles or religious circles, where we look at the rules that we keep and we think that makes us better than anybody else. This can also happen no matter what your morality is. You might be somebody that our world would call a liberal or a progressive. But because of your liberal or progressive viewpoints, you look down on everyone else who's not quite as enlightened as you are. This might be as your democratic political leanings. You think Republicans are, you know, bad off. Or because you're a Republican, you think Democrats are bad off. And you get this moral superiority about you. So whether it's religion or whether it's politics or whether it's anything about our culture or who we are, it becomes this defining superiority that demonstrates our self-righteousness, which is a form of pride. Among Christ followers, this is particularly heinous. And it may be the most common or subtle of our respectable sins. Because what it is when we know that, hey, I'm keeping this part of God's Word. And so anybody who breaks that part of God's Word, we tend to look down our nose at, and we get this moral superiority. Now, please don't shine the light on something in our life that we are not keeping, because we don't want to be convicted of our sins. But the self-righteousness and the moral superiority is just who we are. It's in our sin nature. 1.2 on your outline, closely related to moral superiority, is this idea of doctrinal purity. Doctrinal purity. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Follower of Christ, particularly person who has the ability to know or a depth of understanding for God's Word, beware of this one. Beware of this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Starts and says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The scripture is not saying that knowledge is bad. Not saying to have any kind of knowledge, particularly knowledge of Scripture and God's Word, is bad. But it says with warning that we should take careful that our knowledge does not puff us up pridefully with arrogance, with self-righteousness. And that because we're somehow doctrinally pure, that we're better than everyone else. Think about your life. Most of us all the time, and all of us some of the time, are the way in which whatever we think is right is right. And whatever somebody else thinks, well, it must be wrong because it's not what I think. Again, whether it's about God's Word, whether it's about something in our relationship or religion, whether it's about politics, whether about social concerns, anything like that, we tend to elevate our own opinion above everyone else's. And there's this self-righteousness that creeps in, that my doctrine is correct and anyone else's doctrine is incorrect and therefore inferior. Beware of doctrinal purity in this puffing up. Number 1.3 is individual achievement. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" What he's saying is everything that you have, everything that you are, comes from God. Your mind that thinks so keenly comes from God. Your back and your hands, your body that works so hard because you're so strong, comes from God. Every blessing that you have, everything that I have, comes from God. And everything that we have comes from Him. So if we're boasting about individual achievement, that I've done this and I've done that, we're demonstrating our own foolish pridefulness. Because all that we have comes from God. Moral superiority, doctrinal purity, individual achievement, 1.4 on your outline, personal independence. Personal independence. If you would please turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Personal independence. Jerry Bridges, who, again, I borrowed these points from, said when he was writing this book, he sent a manuscript to 15 trusted, mature Christ followers who were in Christian ministry and said, "Are there any so-called respectable or sins that are common among Christ followers that I'm missing?" And he said all of them came back with some sort of indication that he needed to touch on this personal independence, this authority or resistance to authority that they saw in Christ followers, particularly among teenagers, young adults, and those that their maturity was still stuck in that stage, emotionally or socially, even though their age might be more. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Obey those in authority over you. This is your boss. This is your parents if you're a child. This is your pastor if you're a church member. Hey, I'm not just saying it to, you know, say you have to obey me. I'm saying it because it's in God's Word and what God's Word says about that. When you have a spirit of resistance to authority over you, it demonstrates your own pride and arrogance. I know I've shared from this pulpit before one point in time when a man in authority over me, not my boss, but my boss's boss, when I was on the mission field as a journeyman missionary at the age of 24, my age, I was 24, I don't know how old he was, he said to me point blank, he said, "Do you have a problem with authority?" And I lied to him. I wanted to say I have a problem with your authority. My arrogance, my pride. I said, "No, I don't have a problem with authority." But then he kept poking at me and he kept showing that I did have a problem with authority. And he dressed me down there in his office as he should have based on my arrogance and pride at the know-it-all age of 24. This guy had been on the mission field longer than I'd been alive. This guy loved Jesus. Now, I'll tell you that I've since confessed to him and asked his forgiveness and he graciously gave it to me. Thanks be to God, that's one redemptive reason for Facebook. I was able to find him on the other side of the world and say, "Hey, do you remember when?" and ask his forgiveness. But it demonstrated my pride, my resistance to authority. Folks, these are common types of hidden pride among Christ followers. We're going to walk through more in a few minutes. Let's move to our scripture memory verse of the month, though. And I want you to read this with me. Let's say the reference, the verse, and the reference again. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. I believe Dr. Morris is going to bring a sermon to us on this passage of Scripture, so I won't preach it to you now. Other than to let God's Word stand as you look at that idea of searching me and testing me and knowing the depth of my deceit and my pridefulness. So what do we do, number two, on our outline to combat the hidden pride that we have as Christ followers? What do we do to combat that hidden pride? 2.1. 2.1, we need to assess ourselves honestly. We need to assess ourselves honestly. We say to God, search me. We say to God, test me. We say to God, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Get all this junk out of my life, God. Make me who you want me to be, God, not who I want to be. God, I'm laying down my resistance to authority. God, I'm laying down my pride of individual achievement. God, I'm giving you all the superiority that I felt. I want to be humble and broken before you, God. And I repent of those things, God, in order that you'll forgive me, that I'll have freedom, that I'll be given more love, that I'll truly be able to worship you, and I can start that beautiful cycle of revival all over again. It's like a flywheel, folks. That one, the first click or two on that wheel is hard, but then it becomes easier and easier as you move from humility to repentance to forgiveness to freedom to love to worship to humility to repentance. And it round and round and round it goes as we seek true, honest heart revival. I need to ask you a question to consider. Which do you have? Compromise that is manly and self-righteous, or worldly and self-righteous, or do you have courage that is godly and spirit-filled? Do you have compromise in yourself? As you assess yourself honestly, do you have worldly compromise that's self-righteous and self-justifying? Or are you at the point of being courageous enough to lay down your own sinfulness and be filled with the Spirit of God? 2.2. When I'm combating hidden pride, I need to seek true humility. I need to seek true humility. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Some of you know this and will say, oh, David's psalm of contrition. Contrition, fancy word meaning contrite. That's another fancy word meaning broken, crushed into dust. David, as he was found out with the sin of Bathsheba, taking another man's wife as his own, sleeping with her, impregnating her, then trying to cover up his sin, having this conspiracy in which he had that man murdered. David's broken before God. And he says in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. He's seeking repentance from his brokenness and humility. He says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite, or broken spirit, a broken and contrite God. Oh God, you will not despise. I'm broken. I'm repentant. You're forgiven. You're giving me freedom, God. And because of this, I love you, God, and I'm worshiping you. You see these steps of this revival flywheel as you see David move through Psalm 51 as he's seeking true humility. John Piper in Desiring God says, the nature and depth of human pride are illuminated by comparing boasting with self-pity. Now listen to this carefully. Boasting on the one end of the spectrum and self-pity on the other end of the spectrum. He says, both are manifestation of pride. Boasting is the response of pride to success. Did you hear that? Boasting is the response of pride to success. Now listen to his contrast. Self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. We don't tend to think of self-pity as pride, but it is. Listen, Piper shows us. He says, boasting says, I deserve admiration because I've achieved so much. Whereas self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I've sacrificed so much. Boasting is the voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the heart of weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing. Sounds self-sacrificing, not truly. He says the reason self-pity does not look like pride is that it appears to be needy. You notice I'm underlining that word with my voice, right? Self-pity appears to be needy. But the need arises from a wounded ego, and the desire of self-pitying is not really for others to see them as helpless, but as heroes. The need self-pity feels does not come from a sense of unworthiness, but a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It's a response of unapplauded pride. You see what I'm trying to expose here, folks, by quoting Piper to us, because he's true, that both boasting and self-pity are demonstrations of the pride within us. We are filled up with pride and we need true humility. 2.3 on our outline, because we need to identify with humanity. Identify with humanity. That's in Ezra 9:6. So if you go back in your Bibles to Ezra 9:6, and it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You see what he says here? This is Ezra, a man who was declared more righteous than anybody on earth. Ezra, who knew God's word better than anybody on earth. And what does Ezra say when confessing the sins of his people? He says, oh my God, I am too ashamed and discouraged to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens. He doesn't say their sins, their guilt. He says our sins, our guilt. He owns it as part of the community dealing with his sin. And we need to do that as well. That when we look at our world today and in our self-righteousness, we want to say, well, you know, I'm not out there gambling. I'm not out there playing the lottery. I'm not out there, you know, drinking alcohol and getting drunk. I'm not out there being a drunk driver. I'm not out there killing anybody. And we want to get this self-righteousness. We need to say, but as humans, made in God's image, we are out there doing all this list of sins and more. And I'm part of the human condition. And in my human condition, I have this self-righteousness that wants to condemn these things. God, will you forgive me? To combat this hidden pride, we've got to assess ourselves honestly, seek true humility, identify with humanity. 2.4, we've got to guard our hearts. You see, you've got four H's there. I give you four H's so maybe you'll remember them. This 4-H of revival, this isn't 4-H about, you know, things that kids do in school. These are the 4-H's of revival. To combat our human pride, we've got to have honesty, humility, identify with humanity, and guard our hearts. The 4-H's leading to revival and combating pride. As you turn with me to Proverbs 4:23, I've asked Ernie and our ushers to prepare to hand out a pamphlet to you. And I'm going to ask you that you do not open that pamphlet until I tell you to. There's no secret inside of that pamphlet, but I want to ask you to demonstrate humility by waiting. So you're going to get a pamphlet that says, not I, but Christ. I got this years ago from a friend, Cecil McGee. And I asked him about copyright, and he says, I don't know where it came from. And every pastor I've talked to, many of them said, oh, yeah, I know, but I don't know where it comes from. You don't see a copyright on there. I don't know who wrote it or where. So we copied it freely to distribute to you this morning. So receive that pamphlet, if you will, and keep it closed for just a moment. You'll spend plenty of time with it here shortly. The Bible says that above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. My final application question for you there says, where do I need humility? Where do I need humility? As you receive a copy of this pamphlet, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time walking through and I'll read, and you take time to prayerfully consider. If you're an older child here and you know what I'm talking about, you participate too. This isn't your time for coloring or goofing off. This is your time to consider what God could be saying to you as well. If you're a parent with small children, I'm going to pray in just a moment that God would help your children to behave so you might focus, but also tell you that this pamphlet obviously is yours to keep. And ask you that sometime during this week, whether it be today or in your quiet time tomorrow morning or late tonight or sometime soon, you spend time with this and allow God to use this to challenge your thinking. Does everyone here got them? We've still got some back here. Have you got them in the back, y'all? Almost. Well, I'm looking at the very back there. Let me pray for you as those in the back receive their pamphlets. God, our Father, as we open this, would you open our hearts? Would you speak to us? Amen. Well, if you've got your pamphlet, open it up. The first paragraph on the left-hand side there says, "The following are some features and manifestations of the self-life. The Holy Spirit alone can interpret and apply this to your individual case. And as you read, examine yourself in the very presence of God." So between you and God, even though you're in this place with lots of other people, would you focus? Melanie's going to begin to play, and Nancy, Melanie's playing. Nancy's just sitting there. And the words of those paragraphs are going to be coming up on the screen. And on the back of your sermon outline, you can write some observations or some confessions. You can write them on this pamphlet if you choose. We're going to spend a few minutes with each of these following paragraphs, so we're not in a hurry. You take time and prayerfully ask God to reveal these to you. So, Pete, let's begin that. This first paragraph asks you, do I have a secret spirit of pride? An exalted feeling. And you can read these yourself, but for those that don't read well or maybe the print's too small, I'm going to read them out loud. So if you just want to tune me out, you go ahead. But if you need to listen to me, you listen. Does your secret view of pride show itself in view of your success or position? Does your secret pride show itself because of your good training or appearance? Because of your natural gifts or abilities? Remember this individual achievement that we want to swell up because of. Or an important, independent spirit. Again, we're not going to move too fast. You allow the Holy Spirit to show you those. Matthew 6:33 says, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Consider that as you work through this, seeking Him first, knowing that the answer to every problem in your life will be found in God. As I move us for those that are ready, to the second paragraph on the screen and in your pamphlet, the love of human praise. Do you see that love of human praise and a secret fondness to be noticed? Even in Sunday school or prayer meeting, when somebody says something about you and you feel that pride well up inside of you. That love of supremacy, of drawing attention to yourself in conversation. A swelling out of self when you've had a free time of speaking or praying. That even in church, you get this sense of self-importance because you've had something to say. Are you offering what you have to say to God as praise, as a sacrifice? Or because of the pride within you, is it coming out and it's really sickening because of its pridefulness? You contrast that praise as sacrifice versus pride is sickening to God. Would it break you? Would it humble you? Would it draw you to repentance? That third major paragraph about our pride says, do we suffer from the stirrings of anger or impatience? Which worst of all you call nervousness or holy indignation? Did you know that pride hides behind impatience? That when you don't get your way, when you want it, how you want it, it's really your pride. When you holler at your kids, when you speak short with your wife or a coworker, it's pride. That you have a touchy, sensitive spirit. That you see a disposition to resent and retaliate when disapproved or contradicted. You have a desire to throw sharp, heated flings at another. All these things demonstrating your pride. Pride that likes to hide, even under the guise of holiness and spirituality. Remember, we're taking this time to prepare our hearts for revival. That we might be broken and humble before God, that we would rid ourselves of hidden pride, that we might repent and turn away from that pride. That we might be open vessels. That once our cup is empty of self, we might hold it under the fountains of living water, that God by His Holy Spirit's power might fill us with Himself. As we think about the self-will in that fourth paragraph, the self-will is a stubborn, unteachable spirit that's arguing and talkative. As you think about yourself and wanting to defend yourself and wanting to always be right, that whether that's responding to your parent or your spouse or your boss, even to God, that you say, I'm right, that you're harsh or sarcastic. So sad that sarcasm is a form of humor that we so easily adopt and practice when it's really a demonstration of sinful pride. Do we have an unyielding, headstrong disposition? A driving or commanding spirit that we've got to have our way? We call it a type A personality. We call it leadership. God may call it sin. What do we need to confess here, folks? A disposition to criticize and pick flaws when we set aside our unnoticed pride. That we look down on others, as we talked about in my sermon, because of our moral superiority or our doctrinal purity that they don't measure up to. We're peevish. That's petty. We have a fretful spirit that we worry over little things. A disposition that loves to be coaxed and humored. Because of our own pride, people have got to play games with us or tricks or try to somehow persuade us or come around behind us to get us to do what they want us to do. They can't outright say, do this, it's the right thing, and expect us to move. Those are all manifestations of the self-will and its pride. There's that carnal fear. Carnal fear is a fear of man, a shrinking from reproach and duty when another person comes to bring reproach, that's shame, blame, or disgrace on you. You want to shrink from that. But also a shrinking from our duty, doing the things we know we should do, the right thing at work, the right thing at home, yet we take the easy way or the lazy way or the I really don't care way or who. We reason around our cross. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. Yet we want to explain our way out of it. Not today, God, I'm busy. No, Jesus, it's not really convenient to do what you want me to do here because I care what someone else thinks about me more than you. There's a shrinking from doing our whole duty by those of wealth and position that we act differently in front of certain people. That's pride. There's a fearfulness that someone will offend and drive some prominent person away. It's pride. A compromising spirit. It's pride. Do we give men the position due only to God? That's pride. Pride that needs to be confessed, turned and repented from. Pride that can be forgiven. We move to that next paragraph. It begins with our hidden pride that shows itself in a jealous disposition. We have a secret spirit of envy shut up in our heart. Sometimes our jealousy or our envy is not secret. We just flat out say we want it. I want that car. I want that toy. I want that job. I want that money. I want that body. But so many times we hide it down deep. And we have an unpleasant sensation in view of the great prosperity and success of another. That we don't like them because they've got more stuff than us. Because their spouse is more successful than ours. Or whatever other reason. We have a disposition to speak of the faults and failings of others rather than the gifts and virtues of those more talented and appreciated than ourselves. Is that you? You listen to someone that's a public speaker and you think, oh, well, they could have said that better and they said that wrong and boy, that was terrible. Rather than, wow, thanks God for giving that person that ability and for those few things that I learned from them. Even if one of the few things I learned is you shouldn't say things that way or that way because it just didn't sound right. And approaching it with humility. Rather than saying, oh, wow, that singer is so talented, has such a beautiful voice. Praise God for their talent. We say, man, they missed that note. How stinky was that? It demonstrates our pride. As we move to that seventh paragraph about our hidden pride, it talks about a dishonest, deceitful disposition. the invading or covering of the truth. How many of us do that? We know it's not right to lie. We don't want to lie, but we might not try or keep ourselves from hiding things. And if the person doesn't ask, well, it's not lying, we tell ourselves. The covering up of our faults. Believing a better impression of ourselves than is strictly true. We can pose, we can act. Or even this false humility. That somebody says, wow, you know, that was really great what you did. We kind of respond with that, aw, shucks, on the outside. But on the inside, we're going, yeah, look at me, boy. I nailed that one and everybody saw it. Exaggeration. Where the 5-pound fish becomes a, you know, 7 or 8 pound fish. Where the 20-minute fight becomes, man, it lasted for an hour. Where the wounds we suffered became not just little but huge, life-changing, as we're putting on that self-pity and demonstrating our pride. The straining of the truth. That what we're saying is true, but we're stretching it a little bit to make ourselves look better. Make the other party look worse. Remember, if any of these have caught you and you're not following with me in what I'm saying, that's okay. You let the Holy Spirit deal with you where you're at. Confess your sins and He'll forgive. Another area of our pride might be in unbelief. A spirit of discouragement in times of pressure and opposition. That we're discouraged because of circumstances rather than being filled with faith and confidence regardless of the circumstances. A lack of quietness and confidence in God. That no matter what's going on the outside, no matter the way our boss wrote that email that worries us, no matter what the doctor said that we know is real and gives us a spirit or reason for fear, that we can calmly and confidently confess before God our need for Him. And we come to Him in faith based on His promises rather than unbelief based on our circumstances. A lack of faith and trust in God. A disposition to worry and complain in the midst of pain, poverty, or at the dispensations of divine providence. Meaning, we don't know why things are going like they're going. God has, by His providence, ordained it, but it's not comfortable for us. It causes us to be unbelieving, faithless. Maybe an over-anxious feeling whether everything will come out right. All these things demonstrate our pride. All these things come before the fall. All these things lead to judgment. But God offers us freely forgiveness if we'd only confess, repent, and turn. Is God speaking to your spirit? If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, you don't even have to listen to me. Another area of pride is formality and deadness. This is most often seen in church. We come to church because we're supposed to. We come to church because in the back of our mind we know it's a good thing to do. We come to church because we feel like it's earning us something before God. We've somehow adopted this works salvation that says if I do good things, God will bless me. But there's really a lack of concern in our life for lost souls. We don't care that our neighbor, our coworker, our family are lost and going to hell and we're just going through the motions. That there's a dryness and an indifference in us that just shows up in the morning and yeah, we might be doing our daily Bible reading and we may not have missed a day in a year, but we're not hearing a thing from God's Spirit when we read His Word. we're not broken or humbled by His Word. Folks, if God's Word is not regularly breaking or humbling you, you've got pride and you've got sin and you need to confess it. God's Word should crush us. God's Word should divide our hearts, even to bone and spirit. And if it's not, you haven't prepared your heart before God. If you've got a lack of power with God, if you don't feel the Holy Spirit's presence and power in you when you speak to others, if you don't feel it when you pray, it's because you're filled up with pride of self, not humility in God's Spirit. Folks, don't allow this formality and this deadness to rule your life. Do you have a selfishness, a love of ease, a love of money? That you're so content with what God's provided for you, that you take it as what you've provided for yourself, that you don't even want to give back to God a tithe, starting at 10%, much less offerings or gifts to others less fortunate than you. And you hold on to what you have as if it's 100% yours. Or even worse, I think, that you give back a little bit and you tell yourself, oh, I'm giving God a tithe, the 10% of my time, talents, and treasures, but the other 90% is mine to use as I want. Oh, sinner, repent. 100% is God's. 100% is His to use as He wants. It's not yours. You don't buy God off with 10%. Shame on you. These are some traits which indicate a carnal heart, a heart hardened. But by prayer, you can hold your heart open to the searchlight of God, and you can say these verses, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The Holy Ghost will enable you to do that by confession of faith. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean and our praise team to come and lead us. And we have a song of invitation still. If you want to respond, if you need to walk down and humble yourself before God in this body and pray at this altar today, you can do that. If you need to come and confess or talk to me or pray with me, you can do that. This is a time for response, indicating God's movement in your life, our time of invitation. Would you stand with us all across this room as we sing our hymn of invitation?
the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. In your center of the universe, everything was made in you. Jesus, breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you.
We lift our eyes to heaven, and we lift our eyes to heaven, and we lift our eyes to heaven.
you still.